Church, how y'all doing? Awesome. Good to be with y'all. Praise God for this air conditioning. Amen. And that it's not 104 degrees. The Lord provides. Awesome. Well, welcome to Rock Church. Pastor Brian here. If anyone was to ask you what kind of impact Jesus has made in the history of our world, how would you answer that? Where would you even begin? We live in a time today where I think for the most part, by and large, most people really don't really care about where we've come, how far we've come, how we've progressed, and where we're going. I think if some people, honestly, they were honest, they would tell you that the impact that Jesus and Christianity has made in our world's history might be actually just pretty insignificant or archaic or possibly even harmful, right? Others would say that Jesus and his followers have been nothing but a roadblock to social advancement. You can't get on Twitter for more than 14 seconds without seeing people going at the jugular with all the failures of Christianity. But is that true? Has Jesus only hindered our world's history? Or can we make a pretty credible case that whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, that the positive impact he's made in our world is pretty incredible? The overall positive contributions, I think history has taught us, compared to Jesus, there's literally no one next in line. Jesus is the incomparable one. So the question we're going to answer a little bit this weekend is, what impact has Jesus made in our world's history? And right from the beginning, let me just be honest, right? It's really easy to look at Christians and see nothing but failures and how they've done wicked, shameful, sinful things that have been an ugly stain to Christianity, the history of our faith, once for all faith delivered to the saints. But this is not a message to try and cover up or ignore the fact that Christians do a really good job of making Jesus look bad, right? I think we can all look at the mirror and go, yeah, okay, takes one to know one, right? But when we look at Jesus, we see that that's not true. So that's where we're going to spend our time. Also, I'll go ahead and just tell you, this is not a typical sermon. We're not reading through and unpacking verses after verses. This is just going to be more of, I guess, a brief lecture, just kind of looking at some of the impact that Jesus has made in our world's history. And I bit off a lot more than I can chew. I've been reading a lot and studying a lot over the last few weeks. But just as we get going, I just want you to just consider the life of Jesus for a moment, right? He lived a pretty simple life. He was born to a teenage mom. He was adopted by a stepdad who was more than likely just a working-class carpenter. He never traveled more than a couple hundred miles away from his hometown. He didn't have a social media following. He never had a TikTok dance go viral. He never wrote a book. He never had a book published. He didn't have a home. He never got married and raised a family. He didn't have a clothing line. There was no world tour. He did not go to college. He did not get a degree. He held no political office or ran for no political party. He gave no motivational seminars, except for maybe the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to call that motivational. It's a little convicting. He didn't begin his ministry until 30 years old, and then he taught for no more than 3.5 years before they killed him. So you consider that, right? The impact, right? It's quite remarkable that someone over a 3.5 year amount of time could have such an impact that still affects our world. Our time, date, and history literally revolves around Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And this isn't just like everybody, just like everybody universally believes that Jesus is who he says he is. This isn't going to be a sermon unpacking the spiritual realities of who Jesus is. I believe Pastor Josh will be unpacking that in a few weeks, so I'm saving that for him. But I just want you to look at some of these things. Universally, there is lots of opinions about Jesus. And here's a few things that some quite remarkable people throughout our day have happened to say about Jesus, and I think they're worth sharing. H.G. Wells, Pastor Still mentioned this last week. He says, I am a historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. Historian Kenneth Latourette says, as the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. What do we got next? Napoleon Bonaparte. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but what did we rest the creation of our genius upon? Force. Jesus founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Then there's Friedrich Nietzsche. You'd call him the pioneer of modern-day atheism. I condemn Christ and his Christianity. I bring against the Christian church the most terrible of all accusations that an accuser has ever had in his mouth. Wow. It is to me the greatest of all imaginable corruptions. It seeks to work the ultimate corruption, nothing untouched by its depravity. It had turned every value into worthlessness, every truth into a lie, every integrity into baseness of soul. So as we know, people can be very divided in regards to their conclusion on who Jesus is and the impact he's made. But you cannot deny the impact he's made in our history is quite remarkable. We talk about it a whole lot, right? So that's what we're going to talk about. What impact has Jesus had in our world's history? And I have bitten off way too much. I've had to dial back a whole bunch of notes. If you would like some more of the notes I've taken over the last week or so, I could email them to you. But really, if we're just going to unpack one thing, we're going to unpack really the value of human life. But there's also a great resource for you if you would like. It's this book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born by Dr. James Kennedy. You can screenshot it if you'd like. He unpacks all of these things in great detail. It's a quite remarkable read, and I benefited from it greatly as I was putting this message together. So for our time today, we'll look at really just one big idea, and we'll unpack it a little bit. But really, what we're going to be talking about is the value of human life. That's a big idea. That's pretty much the only thing you have to write down in your notes if you'd like this weekend. But the influence that Jesus has made regarding the value of human life is remarkable, right? You think about in the days of Jesus, human life was very disposable. The Greeks and the Egyptians were famous for their large temples and shrines and statues, and they would worship the cult deities and gods and goddesses like Osiris and Horus and Zeus and Poseidon and Artemis and Nemesis. But they never really contributed to the value and betterment of human life. In the first century Greco-Roman culture, your value and worth was not an intrinsic right, but it was quite literally dependent on your value and worth, what you were worth. They had little to no interest in the poor or the elderly or the sick or the disabled. In the American church history, Philip Schaff said that the old Roman world was, it was a world without charity. Early Christian church father Dionysius said this about the early Christian church, or the culture of the time in that world. He said that the Romans, they thrust aside anyone who began to be sick, and they kept aloof even from their dearest friends and cast out the sufferers out into the public roads, half dead, left them unburied, and treated them with utter contempt when they died. But then he mentions of the Christians, of these people, these followers of the way, they were called, he said. They did not spare themselves, but they visited the sick without thought of their own peril and ministered to them assiduously, drawing upon themselves their neighbor's diseases, willingly taking over to their own persons the burden of sufferings of those around them. So from right from the get-go, you see Christians meeting and encountering Jesus, and then their whole worldview is changed on how they value and treat other people. If you ever assumed that human life in centuries past was valuable, or it was valued as highly as it is today, you're dead wrong. Mercy was discouraged. You didn't help anybody who couldn't help themselves. If they didn't contribute to society, you left them out to die. They were done with you. And then Jesus came, and he was radically countercultural. And one of the most powerful statements, there's so many things that Jesus says that we could unpack, but one of the most powerful statements that Jesus made that I believe has reshaped our world's history, we see in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then he says, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And we see right from the first page of our Bible in Scripture, Genesis 1, it's God saying, here is my standard on the value and worth of humanity. He says, you are made in my image. And then God puts on humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And he demonstrates, he says, here's what this really looks like. How you honor and value others is a visible demonstration of how you value and honor me. So us being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, is not just words that we find on the first page of Scripture, but it's actually an implication on how we are to live and act towards one another. In Jesus' life, he expressed that perfectly, didn't he? In many other times when you read through the Gospels, the things that he expressed, the way that he communicated, the way that he treated people radically changed people's lives and history forever. In the first century Christians, they were taking note, they were following the example of King Jesus, and they were seen as living counterculturally in the world around them. They were ministering to the needs of everybody. And so how is that transferred into our world throughout time, space, and history? Well, to illustrate, did you know that Jesus is the pioneer of the advancement of healthcare? The improvement of overall health, right? Though there were some ancient cultures that had some specific, they had some medical practices and things like that, but they were primarily reserved for those who were the royalty or the wealthy. But healthcare for all, the poor, the sick, the elderly, the orphans, the widows, that traces its roots to the life of Jesus. And it was lived out in response to by his followers. And then within the first years of the foundation of followers of the way Christianity, we see this mandate for trying to take care of the people in our world. Like you see this, the world's first voluntary charitable institutions, like for example, hospitals, very significant Christian institution. You think of some of the names on the hospitals that you've driven by or grown up by and gone to. You got St. Jude's and Baptist Health, St. Mark's, St. Luke's, Holy Cross, Bethlehem, St. John. There's like, oh, Christian initiatives, right? And then you can go back way earlier if you want. If you go back to the Council of Nicaea back in like 320, 325 AD, any church history buff, theological nerd in here knows this is where we get the Nicene Creed. This is where a bunch of cool Christian ministers who came to compare each other's hats, obviously. But also, it was at this council where they came, they were universally agreement on this one central fact, theologically, that Jesus Christ is fully God, that he always has been fully God, he always will be fully God, the second person, co-eternal, from before time began. That's who Jesus Christ is. So they came to this council and made this agreement for 2-3 centuries. There's a lot of people saying all this stuff about Christ that's not true. And they're like, yes, we got cool hats. Let's make sure we all confirm. Jesus has always been God. Amen. They're like, great. What's next on the agenda? Next thing at this council, which you may not know, that these 300 bishops who attended were also implored and commanded to establish hospitals in every major city that had a cathedral. So these Christians were going, if we're going to have a church, then we need to have a hospital because people matter. Because Jesus has told us that people's spiritual and physical health matters. And history tells us, you hear about Christians who were digging through trash piles. They were tending to the sick who were left out to die. Then they were rescuing children and they were tending to widows. Why? Because Jesus cares about the value of the human being. And remember, Christians were actively being persecuted in the early Christian church, right? Like, they were extreme persecution, flogging and crucifixion, and they were being burned alive, and they were being fed to lions for entertainment. And they were going, you know, despite all this whole, like, they keep killing us thing, we also need to try and build hospitals. Furthermore, you can't help but think of the faith of Clara Barton or the Calvinist Henry Dunant as the sole inspiration for the Red Cross, or Florence Nightingale with nursing becoming this professional field of consistently caring to the needs of the sick. Hospice care for the elderly, the mentally, the terminally ill was a bold Christian initiative. Because Jesus taught things like in Luke chapter 10, the good Samaritan. And then he tells his followers, you need to go and do likewise. And then you have Christians for 2,000 years now going and doing what Christ has told them to do because people matter. Some of these other organizations as well, right? You guys are familiar with many of these. And then we move into the value of children. Historically, the depravity of the treatment of children in the ancient world is just awful. It's recorded that about half of the children born in the first century made it to 8 years old. Infanticide was very common. Babies who were born deformed and sick were killed. And this was also true if the child was just not wanted. History records of infants being left to the earthly elements. They call it exposure, where they would leave their newborn babies out to starve or to be eaten by wild animals. Other cultures, they would drown their babies. If you history, like the Google of infanticide in Asia, they would drown their babies, throw them into trash, or historically, sacrifice their children to false gods, pagan deities, or sell their children when they're old enough into slavery and prostitution. That's our world. This is our history. But then Jesus came into the world, and history has looked quite different. Jesus honored childhood, a man who never had his own family, never had his own children, but he saw children and he respected them and he valued them and he honored them and he loved them and he cared for them and he taught them and he said things like, do not harm these little children. Let the children come to me. He gave them dignity and hope, and he communicated to the world that whoever receives such child in my name receives me. And then there's adoption. Right, you consider, like, Jesus didn't have an earthly father, right? He was adopted. And he teaches us this spiritual truth about how we are all spiritual orphans, and when we come to faith in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. We are now sons and daughters of God, who we can now approach as Father. Adoption became a very common practice in the Christian church. In ancient Rome, it was, again, the Christians who would be bringing home these children left out to exposure and raising them as their own. Children who have been rescued from being laid out on the rocks in garbage heaps. That's because of their understanding and value of children and human life taught to them by Jesus. And wherever Christianity has gone, wherever it has spread throughout the world, you see historically the value of children, their overall health and life expectancy increases through Christian avenues like orphanages, foster care, adoption. You can all think, you may be adopted, right? You may know somebody in this room who is the fruit of being adopted. It's a beautiful thing. It's also a very bold Christian initiative. And you look at the value of women. Many will claim that Christianity is anti-woman. It is opposed to womanhood. And the church has no doubt contributed to poor treatment of women over the years, right? But again, when we don't look to the failures of human, but we look to who Jesus is and see what his standard for the value and worth of mankind, woman made in his image, we see that over time, the impact Jesus has had for women has changed history for the better in an incomparable way. From the first page of Scripture, we read God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So did culture honor this back in the day? That's going to be a no for me, dog. Women were inferior to men. That means not as valuable. They were nothing more than their husband's property. Roman law stated women were non-citizens, no legal rights. Many Greek and Roman cultures, the men would keep their wives locked in their homes. They were no different than their slaves. Oral Jewish law stated that Jewish men or Jewish women were not allowed to read the Torah out loud, and that he who speaks to a woman in public will bring evil upon himself. Think about that. When you're reading the Gospels, when you're reading how Jesus interacts with women, how countercultural that is to everybody around him, how every woman had to have felt when Jesus approached them and taught them with dignity and loved them. And just think about that. Next time you read through the Gospels, how Jesus communicates and values women, it's life-changing, man. In pagan cultures, when a husband died, the wife lost all control over their family's whole estate. Many cultures, the husband had the power of life and death over his own wife. In some cultures, when a husband died, the wife would be burned alive on top of his grave, as they have no rights to live apart from their husband. You can Google that. You can Google the history of Sati, S-A-T-I, or the dowry bride burning. You can look as Google, you can some research even in, through like Bangladesh and Pakistan and Asia as of like 2010, like anywhere from like four to 25,000 women are killed by a dowry burning bride ceremony every year. That's our world today. Many cultures, even today, baby girls are killed because they're not as valuable as a baby boy. This is still very common in India. In Asia, you can Google the history of infanticide in Asia right now. Aristotle said this, one of the great thinkers, one of the most intellectual minds our history would say, says this about women, and I quote, where did we go? That's not it either. I gotta go back. Oh, there's that cool guy. Look at those, man, those arms are thick, dude. This is what he says. A woman is somewhere between a free man and a slave. And the relation of male to female is by nature a relation of superior to inferior and ruler to ruled. Jesus turned this idea of inferiority upside down. In the first century Christian church, you see that they put this, they place this women on, this value on women. If you look at the gospel records, you see how Jesus, again, interacted with women. He teaches them directly. Men and women, they come alongside him. He ministered to them. He cared for them. He valued them. They followed him. They were his disciples. Historically teaches us, right? Jesus elevated the value and worth of women from shame and inferiority to incredible value. You think about women's rights in marriage. Again, Jesus countercultural taught that the husband is not superior to his wife, but the two shall become one flesh. They become one working unit. They are now co-heirs together. One is not the property of the other. Additionally, we see in the New Testament church, Jesus' half-brother James says this about how we should visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. The standard for the women in the first century is if they didn't get remarried, they were outcast. You had to get remarried. You didn't have a choice because what could you contribute if you didn't have a husband? That was the culture. And then Jesus goes, no, we'll honor these women. We'll love these women. We'll serve these women. We'll protect them. So it's not surprising that the boom in the first century church was radically women. Anyways, that's a whole other sermon. Look at, you see the women that interact with Jesus. Again, not the pretty, not just the wealthy, not just royalty. You read in Luke 8 and other stories, we read of women who were social outcasts. They had physical ailments. They were had sexual sin, some demon possessed, and all were invited to come and sit with Jesus and learn and follow him. Did you know that the historical credibility of the resurrection relies on the testimony of women? We won't read these verses, but you read about it in Luke. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. The empty tomb. Like, that's what we bank our faith on. Hangs on the testimony of women. This is absolutely unheard of 2,000 years ago. If, again, you put yourself back in that time, women weren't credible witnesses. They weren't, their voice, their testimony was less than half a testimony because they weren't man. If Christianity were fabricated, if it were man-made, you would not pin the most crucial point of your religion on the testimony of woman. You just wouldn't do that, unless, of course, it was true. But that's, again, that's a whole other argument. That was a free one. You can have that. But women are instrumental to the advancement and the contributions to Christianity and the impact that it's made in our world today. Jesus' legacy has done more for women's rights than any movement in history, any. The rightful place that Jesus elevates women led to cultural revolution all around the world. Am I out of time? No, I still got. You will not find any other teacher or secular scholar or philosopher or social media Twitter influencer in our world's history who has helped to secure and advance the rights for women that we have today like Jesus. He's incomparable. Then let's talk about slavery. When Jesus entered into our world, half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves, half. In Athens, three-quarters of humanity were slaves. History has been good at subjugating mankind from the start. The Egyptians enslaved the Jews. Ancient China throughout the 4th and 6th century, they took countless Jewish slaves. Islamic invasions in Asia during like the 14th century. That's like medieval ages. When was that? I don't know. Hundreds of thousands of Indians enslaved. Portugal in the 1400s through the Atlantic slave trade brought African slaves into Europe, Britain, England, and then Britain through the transatlantic slave trade enslaved Africans and brought them to North America. In our history, men, women, children, widowed, white, black have all been enslaved. Even people of the same race has enslaved each other in ancient times. So when it comes to the progress of abolishing slavery, there is one movement that stands at the forefront of progress, and that is Christianity. And again, we are not excusing or making any sort of exception to the shameful stain of Christianity. There have been men and women who have owned slaves. We're not excusing that. We call that what that is. That is a distortion. That is a rebellion. That is a sin against the holy God and who he says mankind is, made in his image. Okay? But nonetheless, the end of our world, for the most part, slavery is still a thing. We just don't, it just doesn't show up in our social media. But the end of mass slavery, oh wait, did I lose a verse right there? Oh, it's still right there. Comes off the back of Jesus. Jesus shows up and he says things like, I have come to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. You see, throughout time and history, world religions and false deities, they worshiped, the people they worshiped these false deities, they had no concern for the lives of slaves. Oftentimes in their cultures, it was enforced. Slavery was commended and encouraged. It was just normal. But then history tells us that Jesus showed up and shook the whole world for its lunch money. And then you see throughout time, you see that it's Christian activists who believe this so intensely that it led them to fight and abolish slavery. Historians credit the British evangelical William Wilberforce as the primary source for ending the international slave trade. The fight against slavery in America was led largely in part by the faith of Christians like Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, right? In 1835, over two-thirds of the American Abolition Society were Christian ministers and pastors. It was the Calvinists and the Protestants and the Quakers who ministered and lent their support for things to help end what ended ultimately in the 1840s, I guess initiated the Underground Railroad. That one letter right there, Benjamin Lay, that was a Quaker. You know the Quaker oat box guy? That's not actually Benjamin Lay, but that's what he looked like. There's a little pamphlet that he sent out to all of the Christians who were biblically standing condemned apostates for claiming to be Christians and also owning slaves at the same time. Fascinating. Abraham Lincoln, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation. So it's men and women who believed and obeyed Jesus. Right? Jesus is the greatest emancipator in the history of the world because of the value that he placed on men and women made, on those made in the image of God. Who, if not Jesus, who would have stepped up? If not Jesus, who's next in line? Who compares? Next, we can look at education. We're gonna have to wrap this up, you guys. The impact that Jesus had on education. Christianity has always been the world's forerunner to academia. Education, learning, reading, writing, learning skills that was once not available to all. It was only the elite, rulers, people with power and money. But Christianity emphasized, no, God's word needs to be available for all. Education, reading, writing, people need to be able to know God. Everything declares God's majesty. We want to know him. Knowledge is good. We all deserve to have education. Not just the males, not just the rich. Everyone. And we see throughout history that the Christians' love for truth and passion led to the establishment of advanced schooling and universities and colleges across the world. You could look, for example, do we got Harvard? Yeah, there's Harvard and Princeton right there, two early historical American history colleges that were Christian. If you look at Harvard, their crest, where'd it go? Hold on, there. No, something happened. How did I mess this up? There we go. Okay, it's right there. So you can't read that, but if you look at Harvard's crest, it says Veritas, which is in the middle, which means truth, and in the red it says Christo Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the church. Amen. What's their motto today? Just truth. What is truth? I've heard that before. Princeton, under their little banner, it says, under the protection of God, she flourishes, in their little logo, Old and New Testament. Other Christian universities founded, Oxford, Cambridge, St. Andrews, Princeton, all but one of the first 123 colleges in colonial America were Christian. And then there's the sciences. Again, we don't have time to unpack this. You can screenshot that if you want. I just copied this from that book by Dr. James Kennedy. This is above my pay grade. You could probably talk to Josh. He could tell you. He probably knows about all these people very well. But you just look at this. Look at all of the contributions of people who've declared that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and worth following, and education is valuable. You think about the impact that these scientists have made, right? Then there's, man, you think about art and literature and music and Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Raphael. I don't know if Donatello, was he actually a painter, or is he just a Ninja Turtle that didn't get a... I really don't know if Donatello was an artist or not. Does somebody know? He was? Oh, he didn't make the Three Musketeers. I don't know who he is. I guess I'll Google it, right? I got to learn something. Anyways, you think about literature, the inspiration of Dante and Chaucer and Milton and Dickens and Tolstoy, T.S. Eliot, C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, right? The list goes on of people who are infatuated in the knowledge and of Jesus and arts and literature. And then you think about music, right? Most of our modern music that you kids listen to these days, the rock and or roll and the hip-hops and the jazz, all bloom from the Psalms and the spiritual songs that we're singing to Jesus. But if we only had more time, because I really just unpacked one point, we've ran out of time. Jesus is quite literally incomparable. Nobody and no one can compare. Who is next in line? You'll find no one in our history who positively contributed to our world's history who hasn't already first been influenced by Jesus. You won't find them. You can take all of the contributions from Einstein and Ellen and Elon Musk and Mother Teresa and Maya Angelou and Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, Aristotle, Jane Austen, Darwin, Plato, Gandhi, Oprah. You combine all of their contributions from the world's most influential and powerful people over time, and they have contributed nothing more than a pebble's ripple thrown into a pond compared to the vast ocean that's Jesus Christ. There is no area in our world's history that Jesus has not had the most supreme impact. I'll leave you with this quote and I'll get you out of here. American, I think he was a poet, James Russell Lowell says, "I challenge any skeptic to find a 10 square mile spot on this planet where they can live their lives in peace and safety and decency, where womanhood is honored, where infancy and old age revered, where they can educate their children, where the gospel of Jesus has not gone first to prepare the way." Think if Jesus never came into our world and showed us a better way to live, what a miserable place. And as we've seen in brief, mankind's most generous, loving, kind deeds all find their origin and motivation from Jesus. Our greatest accomplishments demonstrated by Jesus in the lives that he's transformed and changed. In every way, the world that we live in today is been completely transformed for the better because of 3.5 years that Jesus spent on this planet. You cannot say history without testifying to his story. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, the psalmist says, who is like you, Lord? Who in the world compares to you? There is none like you, Jesus. That's the truth. And we love you. Jesus, we just scratched the surface on the impact that you've had on our world, Lord, and you've done something so much more valuable, Lord, that you've stepped into our lives and you've rescued us from sin and you've delivered us from hell. By faith in you, we believe that, Jesus. But today, just in brief, looking at just the impact that you've had in our world society, the contributions are monumental. And Jesus, we just praise you for that. There is no one like you. And what does that mean for us, Jesus, as your sons and daughters, for those of us who love you and we proclaim you as our risen Savior, Lord, friend, and King, our God, Jesus Christ? What does that mean for us, Jesus? Lord, we ask that you would use us to be lights in this world, that the world would see us and they would see that you have made such an impact in our life, in our story, that it would overflow on them and they would see you, Jesus, as precious and worth following all the days of their lives. Would you help us to do that, Jesus? It's in your name we pray. Amen.